Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
We still can't hear you, Tower. Welcome to today's show. Sorry about the technical difficulties. We're having a problem in the back room with the other. Shouldn't have problems with it, but these things happen. You're listening to a Thursday edition of Warn Radio. This is when we would normally do our regular Battle Lines broadcast. Tonight, we're going to be delving into Isaiah. We'll tell you a little more about that a little bit later. But be sure to check out our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And we have a lot of things going on today. We do have some biblically centered articles. Matter of fact, I have hundreds of them, been doing them for many, many years, as well as a lot of audio and everything else in depth. We keep the Word of God going out through our Twitter feeds and everything else all the time. And so in all of this, be sure to check it out. The lights of mercy in a darkened age, they're revealed through the Son of God and his redemptive power. This is an article that, you know, will be of interest to you and would be of interest to your friends. They are hard-hitting and revealing and full of the Word of God. Now, another one is Beholding God, Greater Things Than These. Have you ever wondered about the greater things than these? Are there greater things? Well, there is, and there's things going on. And for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he proved that indeed there would be greater things, and he did do greater things. And they hadn't seen the things that he had done pretty much at all. And so, you know, we've been doing this ministry for over 21 years now. And we've had a vast array of different websites and blogs that we've had. One time we had quite a number of blogs that I kept going. Now we have the main warn-usa.com website, which has been there for quite a long time. And then our new newer website hadn't been there quite as long. That's my professional writing site, danaglennsmith.com. And so tonight, Smelter Repentance and Backsliding, we are going to be discussing Isaiah's prophetic book. And hello, Tower.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. I'm glad to see you're back.
I still can't find the front of the show, so I don't feel very comfortable about that.
Well, you keep talking, and I'll go take a look at it.
What do you want me to talk about?
I don't know. Figure it out.
Okay. Today is...
No wonder you got the live chat.
Today is April 25th, 2019, and we're glad you joined us here.
Do the scriptures.
And the readings in the Word this week are found in Leviticus chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 30. Amos chapter 9, starting at verse 7 through 15. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 2, starting at verses 1 through 52, and also Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. And take time to read these biblically centered articles by the Watchman, The Lights of Mercy in a Darkened Age. The lights of mercy are revealed through the Son of God and his redemptive power. Then through those he has redeemed, as they become the lights of hope and the message of redemption to all they come in contact with in the last days of hedonism, evil, terrorism, and peril. The lights of mercy are to be bright, so that those who are to come will come to the Lord for redemption. Beholding God, greater things than these. Beholding God means there are greater things than these which have been seen. As Philip and Nathanael encounter both the true Son of God, the truth was evident. For the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it would be revealed that he would do greater things than these which had been done. And now back to you, Watchman.
Well, we got her all figured out, and you'll get used to this studio.
Thank you.
And at any rate, beautiful day here. And we are excited to be in spring. And we do a lot of planning around here and things like this. And for us, it's important, of course, where we live, there's a lot of things that we do out of doors. And it's just not like you live in a big city where it's hard to find an out of doors unless it's in a park somewhere. So
yeah,
we are.
Yeah, for this weather.
Yeah. We really are, you know, I mean, and it's tough around here in the wintertime because of the way our weather is. And let's see, what do we got going on today? You know, I did see a thing on Kamala Harris that she was working on some legislation with the Democrat. I did see AOC, who's made the news, young girl who finds herself in a world of Twitter trouble and everything else because she shoots off her mouth about things she doesn't know of. Of course, first of all, it was talking about Jesus being a Palestinian, which was foolish. She should have read the book. She would have known better.
No, Omar said that, didn't she? Wasn't it Omar?
I thought it was AOC, but Omar's another one. She's another one that does that. AOC, though,
yeah.
Today, what was she talking about? Until you said something, I had it right there, so it disappeared.
Sorry.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there was this white guy, and he was standing. He was all dressed up, and he was standing next to a poster cut out of AOC. So she condemned him and wrote him up one side down another. Come to find out, he was a Democrat.
Probably one of her biggest fans.
Yeah, he was trying to compliment her. Instead, she, well, at any rate, you know, that's what happens, you know. And of course, because she is a novice and new to this, you know, you can get yourself in trouble real quick because there's so much.
That's right.
And the best thing a junior freshman can do is, you know, it's like being a freshman in high school. You keep your mouth shut until you learn the ropes. Until you learn the ropes,
yeah.
Keep quiet. But see, these youngsters got out there and started shooting off their mouth right away, both of them. You know, they're going to do all this. Well, you know, we don't elect officials to where one little minority in a big city can get elected and change all of America. No, she's got to learn that she's got other people she needs to work with and deal with. And, course, if the Democrats had all three houses, it'd be different. You know, they would be a rubber stamp for oblivion because, they're dyed-in-the-wool anti-American. At least that's what their policies seem to be. Although I do not think all the Democrats hold to what is going on up in Washington. Matter of fact, there's been a few that are speaking out against it, even the newly elected ones. I forgot what the guy's name was, but he said he wasn't elected to come here and impeach Trump. He wants to get things done that'll help his people.
Good for him.
Yeah.
And get others, if he could get others to get on board with him, that'd be awesome.
Well, see, that's the thing, you know. But at any rate, you know, we are back on Blog Talk for the first time in a lot of years. We've been developing what we call the Warren Radio Network. Warren Radio is who we are, the Watchman Alert Radio Network, which came out of the original WIBR, the Watchman Institute for Biblical Research. And we started many, many years ago. And so our Warren Radio Network extends out, and we added Blog Talk back in. In order to expand the network. And of course, we do have two feeds on iTunes, and we also have a lot of other. If you go over our website, I have category RSS feeds. We got a lot of them. And so you can pick out exactly what you're interested in and always be informed if you follow that feed. And there is a number of them that do that. I know WorldNet Daily used to do that, and a number of the others. But at any rate, our sites have always been, I've worked to make them some of the top and the best looking websites and things that there is. But we do will deal with things of the Bible and repentance. Concerning America and the world, it deals with salvation, redemption, education. It's summed up in faith, word, and advocacy. Advocacy for the persecuted church, the faith and testimony of Jesus Christ, and the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that sums up who we are: faith, word, and advocacy. And we just did our advocacy broadcast last night for the persecuted church. Check that one out. And of course, if you're slow to getting here, that's okay too, because this actually goes out to a lot of other places. We're just not on Blog Talk, and we do have a lot of others, and we really gear it towards the smartphones and the tablets and those around the world. We have friends from around the world, but we also have a lot of people that right now have known us and from a long time ago. I would venture to say, from looking at all of our stuff that we've gotten over the years, that we've had just about somebody from every nation on the face of this earth, including a lot from China. One time we had hits from Chinese, from the Chinese on our websites many years ago. They were almost on every page we had. And of course, more than likely, that was one of their robots checking us out. So at any rate, Tower, we've been here a few days, not necessarily on Blog Talk. Yeah.
I thought you were talking about Blog Talk, but I'm glad we're back on Blog Talk.
No, that's what I was talking about, on Blog Talk, we have been broadcasting for a lot of years, but we have a different format that we normally do. We had a whole entire different setup for a long time, but we decided to change a lot of that and go back with add on Blog Talk again and go from there. We are going to be getting into this, and we have.
So tonight, our study is going to be on Isaiah, prophetic book, part one. Smelter, repentance, and backsliding. Isaiah's prophetic book details the sliding backward of Judah and Jerusalem. We begin our journey learning the background, the places, and the message Isaiah details in a graphic and very descriptive way. A book full of prophetic passages for the day in which we live, we find the Hebrew people facing many problems, a call to judgment, but behind it is God's mercy and desire to bring them to repentance. Now back to you.
Well, I think we're going to do this. So if you're ready...
I'm ready.
Okay, we'll see you on the other side.
Okay, sounds good.
Okay, we're on, the title of this is Yahweh Saves, Isaiah's prophetic book, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos. Of all of Israel's celebrated prophets, You know, I believe Isaiah is the king as far as the message and the content concerning the Messiah. That doesn't mean necessarily that we would consider him the absolute best. I don't rate him. I think they're all best because I do like the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all the others, as well as, of course, Elijah. He didn't really... and Elisha, and Samuel. And so, at any rate, we do have 66 chapters. And and we're going to be doing this for a while. And, of course, if you do not like Old Testament teachings, I feel sorry for you. Well, you know, when I say that, I say that in a manner that... You know, I teach out of the full range of the Bible, old and new. They reference each other, and that's what I do. Isaiah, of course, was the son of Amos, and a lot of the scholars see him to have belonged to a family of some rank, and he always had easy access to the king. You can find that in Isaiah 7:3. And he had a close intimacy with the priest, which says that he was indeed knowledgeable of the ways of the court and the ways of the temple, that in fact he was able to get before the king as he is able to get before the priest. There's tradition that says he was the cousin of King Uzziah, and he lived in Jerusalem and basically became a court preacher. And I find that neat, being a preacher myself. Make no mistake, I'm a watchman and I am a preacher. I'm a writer. I'm an author. There's a lot of hats, you know, the thing of it is, you know, it has to do with getting the word out. And Isaiah was given the word. And some of the words we get out of Isaiah are magnificently portrayed. And they're given through the Holy Spirit. They're just anointed. And, of course, a lot of that references to the Messiah. So we are going to be getting in that. And he had two sons, being married, of course, Sher-Jasab, meaning a remnant shall return, and Mahar-shal-hasbad, meaning hasting to the spoil, hurrying to the prey, symbolic of Assyria's mad lust of conquest. Now, there is a Jewish tradition, and, of course, there are people that attribute this to a false interpretation of Isaiah 7:14. Which declares he was twice married. And we'll get to that. But, you know, when it deals to some of these things based on whether he was, I don't really get into a lot of that. I don't worry about that. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah apparently, while worshiping in the temple, received a call to the prophetic office. And, of course, whenever you get into the call and into the visions that they have, they're absolutely unbelievable. You know, they know that God has touched them and called them. And the message that they have and the anointing that they have is combined with the Spirit of God that is given to them at the time for these calls. And when they're given the message is just a dynamic that separates them from just a regular temple priest or anybody else. and of course, as we know, Isaiah accepted everything and went out. You know, as far as his end, you know, towards the close of the second century, a tradition came out to the effect that he had suffered martyrdom. It was under King Manasseh, and certain speeches concerning God and the holy city, which his contemporaries alleged were contrary to the law. And indeed, the Jewish Mishnah explicitly states that Manasseh slew him. Justin Martyr in 150 AD had a controversial dialogue with the Jew Trypho, reproaches the Jews with this accusation, whom you sawed asunder with a wooden saw. And of course, this is what came to know, came further, that Isaiah was sawn in half. And of course, all we have is, you know, these voices from the past to tell us. It's when we look at the second century AD, there was the Jewish apocalypse. It was entitled the Ascension of Isaiah. And by Epiphanius, in his so-called Lives of the Prophets, they all made allusion to this. In Hebrews 11:37 is the most common thing that I recall. And it says they were stoned and they were sawn asunder. Hebrews 11:37. And of course, when I read that, and of course, I had read of the fact that Isaiah had indeed been sawn in half, sawn asunder. Now, the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I don't know if I read that in there or not, but it could have been, because I've read that number of times. Been years ago, though. And, of course, the Siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib in 701 B.C., it's generally assumed that he survived that siege, and also survived the death of Hezekiah in 699. Of course, Hezekiah had allowed some of the enemies of Israel in to see all of his riches, I think it was. And of course, eventually Israel, they got overrun. But at any rate, we see that his prophetic ministry was probably more than 40 years. Now, Dr. G.A. Smith, in the New Century Bible, talking about Jerusalem and all these things, says it was more than 50 years. Nevertheless, when you get right down to it, if he had a ministry of 40 to 50 years, being as in his day, that's a lot of years. And so many of the prophets, though, they did have enemies. Jeremiah, for instance, he had preached for a long time, and his ministry is quite a long extent. But, he faced constant reviling and contempt from those who heard him, because he was calling Judah back from their backsliding. And, it is said, Kyle and Delitzsch, who are commentators, more of the Hebrew commentators concerning the Old Testament, said this of Isaiah. They said there is something royal in the nature and bearing of Isaiah throughout. He speaks to kings as if he himself were a king. He confronts with majesty the magnates of the nation and of the imperial power. In his peculiar style, he occupies the same place among the prophets as Solomon among the kings. And I think that's true. Under all circumstances and whatever state of mind, he is completely master of his materials, simplistic yet majestic in his style, elevated yet without affectation, and beautiful though unadorned. He doesn't lift himself up. He gives a message. And when you look at his prophecies concerning the suffering servant and, of course, the Messiah, which was to come, they're just magnificently given by the Spirit of God, anointed. And it's some of the most prized pieces that we have, as Christians today, is some of the verses directly out of Isaiah. So Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. I find that amazing. I really do, the way some of these names are. And it reminds me of Joshua, the name Joshua. Or because there's another one, Yahweh saves. So we see this, and here's a prophet, and he's coming, and when you get into his prophecies, I mean, he gives them, and we're talking about and addressing a sinful nation that was not right with God. And yet his name means Yahweh saves, you know, but yet he had a power. Whenever you are as a prophet like this, an Old Testament prophet, you're not there as a friend. You're there as the voice of God. There's authority behind your voice. And when you speak, it resonates long after you're gone. I mean, these words get into the very soul of people, and they can't forget them. And it's not like, it's like comparing wheat to chaff and fire to water. I mean, the fire will lick up the water. You know, the wheat, you can eat the wheat. It's nourishing. It is, the chaff is nothing. So there is a difference here between what he is and who he represents, and even the false prophets who pretended to have authority, but it was only an authority given to them through the means of man. And Isaiah got his directly from the Lord. And he saw this concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Uzziah had reigned 52 years from around 857 to 759. Of course, when we're looking at time, see, we go forward. This is going backward up to where we are, because this was before the Christian era. Jotham, 16 years, 759 to 743. Ahaz, 16 years, 743 to 728. And Hezekiah, 29 years. So Uzziah actually was the one that reigned the longest. And the vision denotes properly in the Hebrew that which is seen. And of course, he saw these things. And of course, we'll try to figure out, well, exactly what did they see and how did they see it? And there's a number of things that actually can happen in all of these. He doesn't go into detail to tell you it's a full vision. He doesn't tell you that, as Daniel said, visions of the night. He just merely says, I saw this. The vision in the Hebrew meaning that which is seen. So in the Hebrew word itself literally means he saw something, to see, to behold it. So he saw this. And of course, along with that is the word which comes. But, you know, when you're talking, for instance, a full vision, you're in the vision, you're enveloped with it, and you're speaking. And then, of course, the visions of the mind, you can literally see those things, and you can be looking straight out, and you can see them, and you can still see the things around you, but there's that vision right in front of you. There's a number of ways God can talk, of course, through dreams and many other things, but he does, especially for us today, have his Spirit, and the Spirit of God is able to work in us and to give us that which God wants us to do, because we are the vessels. I operate, in this realm where, the Lord gives me stuff, and I use the term fill my bucket up, which is, I'm not the first one to have used it, but, you know, when God gives me something, you know, I have to share it. But there is a difference. Make no mistake. When we talk about prophets, when we talk about the Old Testament Hebrew prophets, these are a totally different breed, totally different anointing. It's the same Spirit, the same God, but the whole delivery and the mannerism is a lot different. Now, see, we have a gift, of course, in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy, and many times you have people that seek out personal prophecies and every other kind of thing. We in the churches today, in the modern era, don't really understand what a true Old Testament prophet really is, because they don't mince words. They have the ability to bring down fire. They're just like, you know, it's a different level of anointing than you've seen in recent memory, truly. I've known one prophet that I would say a true Hebrew prophet. But other than that, I don't really go around and seek out prophets and apostles and those others, because I think most of them are anointed by man rather than God. I find this to be the case many, many times, not to say they're not actually out there. But in the Old Testament, too, we actually find where prophets were called seers, meaning those who saw or witnessed events that were to come. And you can find that too. A prophet was before time called a seer. You can find it in 1 Samuel 9:9, 1 Samuel 9:11, 1 Samuel 9:18. So if you just read through 1 Samuel, you'll find that term. You can also find it if you read in 1 Chronicles, anywhere from chapter 9 through chapter 29. And 2 Kings 18, you will find that term seer. And a lot of times we have a connotation when we see the word seer as someone that isn't truly anointed of God. We, you know, but you can find a seer today, and even in the time of Isaiah, people that were seers, but they weren't the anointed of the God of Israel. We do have examples of that in the Old Testament, but at any rate, it's why, you know, the New Testament tells us to test, you know, the Spirit to see who they represent. What are they? What manner of Spirit? Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children that have rebelled against me. Of course, he's speaking of Israel here. And he did. He brought them out of Egypt. You know, he took them through the to Sinai, gave them the covenant of the law. They wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. And the only reason they did that is because when God took them to go directly into the promised land, there was the 12 spies that were sent in, and 10 of them come back with bad reports, and only Joshua and Caleb had good reports. And the end of this was, is that a whole generation sinned before God, and he said that you're all going to die in the wilderness before you get there, and I will take your kids, and I will give you that. And that's exactly what he did. They wandered around for 40 years, and God took care of them. And this is a reminder to the church today that if God can take care of Israel for 40 years, you know, and I mean, he gave them food and clothing, and the clothing didn't wear out, the shoes didn't wear out. He took care of them, guided them, directed them, was there all the time. And by the time they came out of that, they were warriors for God, and they knew the Lord. And so Joshua was actually able to get into the promised land. It's kind of interesting note, even with Moses, as anointed as he was, had sinned against God because he hit the rock twice with his stick. And the bottom line of it is that he never could get into the promised land. He was able to look from afar on it, and then he died. But of all the ones that came out of Egypt, Joshua and Caleb were the ones that we know, we can trace through scripture, the only ones that made it into the promised land. And that's very, very interesting. And of course, the children made it in, but Joshua and Caleb were the only one of that. So when God is dealing with his people, he doesn't, you had to do what he said. I mean, you couldn't fall away from him. And this is where being in the New Testament, and, you know, people have gotten this salvation, and many people think that, well, I can do anything I want, still be saved. No, you can't. You're under grace right now, and you know, but you're still going to stand before God. And this is the problem that we have in the church today, really having a true fear of God and understand that just because it is the new covenant doesn't mean this God doesn't judge, doesn't mean that he's someone not to be feared, but to be understood and understood that what he means, he says. And this is where that even the law itself can teach us a lot of things about this God and what we should and should not do. And the problem we have in the church today, of course, is that they're so allergic to the law, which is a typical Gentile thing. They've always been allergic to the law. And so many of them don't feel they have to mess with it. And, you know, the bottom line of it is the law still has pertinent things. And I have shown people many, many times in the teachings and the writings, you know, that even the apostles themselves, they didn't throw out the law at all. Christ didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. And even this grace by faith and this mercy of God fulfills the law. But yet God is not slack concerning his prophets, promises that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You know, we have this with Isaiah. You know, the Lord is telling him, go tell him, I brought him up, and look at you now. You've rebelled against me. And he says in verse 3, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Now, see, the ox knows who feeds him. The sheep and the lambs, they all know who feed them. Now, of course, I'm not necessarily a farm boy, but my grandfather, both of them, one had a cattle ranch in California and the other had a farm. Grandpa here, I got to work with him a lot. The one in California, I didn't see that much, but I was out there in his cattle ranch a number of times. At any rate, you know, when we would go in to feed the sheep, you know, and bring them in, or even the cattle, the milking cows, they knew what they were to do. He would just call them on over, and they'd go in there and saunter, and they'd get their grain. As far as the sheep would do the same thing. These people, these animals knew who fed them. I mean, even my dog knows who feeds them. But see, the problem of it is, when you get to humans, for some reason, being the higher species, we forget where all this comes from. And even today in America, where do you think your blessings came from? Huh? Yeah, they came from the Lord God. What do you think happens when a nation begins to fall away from the Lord? What do you think when a people start failing to have a true fear of God? What do you think happens then? They fall away. And we can trace absolutely that when Israel fell away from the Lord and they were backsliding, that the enemies actually gained access to Israel. Whenever you fall away from God, the enemy can enter in. And that's what he did with Israel. And that's even in America today, because of our loose slackness that we have today. We do not know what sins are, and you can find it. We have enemies that have entered in, and they entered in not because they were Republican or Democrat, not because of a particular president. They entered in because we lost our fear of God, and we lost our understanding that a righteous people is what we need to be. That righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But when you're living into a nation, when nobody really, as far as the majority, really understands that sin is sin, and they don't declare sin as sin, then you've got trouble. And this is what happened to Israel, and this is exactly what's happening to America today. The only difference of it is America is not under the law. They're under grace and mercy, and they can repent anytime. But as far as being able to do so, we have only one example in the whole entire Bible, as far as one nation that God spared because they truly repented, from the king all the way down to the animals, and that was Nineveh. Yeah, but 70 years later, Nineveh fell because that generation forgot the Lord God. So make no mistake, this is what we're facing in America today. And if you think, as Trump does, you know, and I'm all for him, you know, make America great, that's fine. But making America great is not going to happen just by getting jobs. To make America great again, you got to get righteousness back. You got to get rid of the sin. You got to have a healthy fear of God. And is that going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. Why? Well, because sin has entered in. And we don't know what sin is. And Israel did not know his owner. Israel did not know the Lord God. They should have. They had a history that went clear back to Egypt. Some of the greatest miracles that ever happened on the face of this earth was done when God was dealing with the Pharaoh. Pharaoh himself said, who is the Lord that I should obey? Who is the Lord? Well, he found out who is the Lord. He lost his firstborn son. And even then, after a while, you know, he had let Israel go, but he went back after it because his heart was hardened. So by the time the Pharaoh was done, He had totally ruined Egypt because he wouldn't listen to the Lord God. And the fame of the Lord God and his glory went out through the nations, so much so that the nations where Israel went feared Israel because of this God whom they serve. Now, see, that's the difference. And even Israel today doesn't have this same kind of thing going for them. And Israel, matter of fact, itself, and I back Israel, but they, you know, they're a microcosm of America as well. They have some of the same problems that we have. Verse 4 of Isaiah, ah. Now, that particular word, ah, in the Hebrew, hoy, expresses punishment to the sinful nation. So it says, ah, or hoy, sinful nation, a people laden, meaning heavy or burdensome with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children, or in that word children literally means Hebrew sons, that are corruptors, meaning to destroy or lay waste. They have forsaken the Lord, that's Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. He will rule as God no matter what Israel does, but he will rule. But see, when we talk about Israel, Israel's name means he will rule as God. Remember Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, he told him his name would be Israel because he has power with God. And see, so this is where that name comes from. He had power with God clear in the time of Abraham because Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. Abraham was given a covenant for all of his children to come. And it would be fulfilled in the distant future. And so this is a God that is totally different than any other God. And this is the problem you have in the world today. And it's not going to go away. But there are people that need to make up their mind who they are going to serve, just like in the time of Israel. Who will you serve? Of course, here, this is really where we're at. You know, the sinful nation, a people laden or heavy with sins and iniquity. They were seeds of evildoers. In other words, there's other people before them that were even evil. I mean, this thing just didn't happen. It happened over a period of time. A nation just doesn't fall in one day. A nation falls over a period of time through generations, and usually it's 3 to 4 generations. By the time you have one generation that begins to get cold to the ultimate time when the one generation totally turns their way is anywhere from 3 to 4 generations. And every generation, as it says, who will declare the generation of the Lord? Our Lord, his generation was cut off, and is up to the apostles to declare that generation. Every generation that you're born in has to have somebody declare the Lord's generation. And that's why God calls his people. That's why there are Christians, not to sit in a church that's backslid, not to do nothing, but to declare his generation, you know, his word, his message to that generation. A people laden, a seed of evildoers. And of course here, you know, we have another thing, you know, and this is the ownership that Isaiah is really getting to in verse 2. I have nourished and brought up children. They rebelled against me. Another verse 3, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. In verse 4, he calls them Hebrew sons, but they're corruptors. They've forsaken him and they've provoked him unto anger, see, and they provoked him when, you know, Israel was supposed to have power with God, but he has no more power. He's lost it. He's backslidden. They don't know who he is, but they go through the motions. They have the temple. They have the priests. They have the prophets. They even have the kings, but it is absolutely for sure that when you go into the book of the Kings, when you follow the history of Israel, that when you found a leader that knew the Lord God, the people would follow him and they would turn around. When they had an evil king that brought in sin and iniquity, the people followed him. And I can guarantee you tonight that in America, if you follow it back, this people in America follow who leads them. And that there is a caveat in that. They're not going to follow all of them today because they're divided. But if you go back, you can find exactly where sin entered in. If there's a good king that serves the Lord, the people will tend to follow the Lord and be righteous and want to follow that. If he's an unrighteous king and wants to do that which is evil and do things which are sinful, the people will get behind that. That is the way it is. And you can find that. And I declare unto you that the same thing is with America as well and many other nations. You can follow them and you can see it. For some reason, people, that's what they do. They follow it. And of course, not everybody, but a lot of them. And you can find this unequivocally, you know, in Israel. Now, not every single one of them would do the evil, but enough of them to make a change in the way that country was directed. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now, that little phrase, why should you be stricken anymore, is a question. You know, Isaiah is asking, the Lord is having him ask Israel, why do you want to be stricken anymore? Why don't you turn around and repent? Why do you do this? You continue to revolt more and more. It's not going to do you any good. And why do you want to be stricken more? Why do you want to do this? And that's a good question for America today. You know, I mean, we'll go out and we'll save the whales. We'll save the trees. We'll save Mother Earth. But we will kill a baby that's out of a mother's womb, you know, on the very time of birth. I mean, give me a break here. You know, I mean, our dolphins, you know, save the dolphins, save the whales, save the elephants, you know, save the tusks, save the ivory, save this, save that, save everything. But don't save the human babies. It's okay. Let's murder them. And we find this same thinking, and it's in, and we find it worldwide. And the shedding of blood is something I've talked about a lot, and that is blood guiltiness here. Blood guiltiness. And that is a sin that God will hold a nation and a people absolutely accountable. We can find blood guilt all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible in Revelation. You can find blood guiltiness even with the Lord in the Gospels and what he discusses and what is written of him. Blood guilt is throughout the Bible. Blood guilt is something that men and women on this planet, they will be fed blood on the day of the tribulation. They will be fed blood, and I guarantee you that from the Scripture. Now, I tell you this to give you the emotion and let you understand, when we talk about sin, when we talk about nations, you think God is going to be moved? Going to be moved. He's always going to be there, but his justice will kick in. So you need to understand, whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Revelation chapter 22, and he gives you a good example of this. The Lord warns his, you know, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, you know, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And you know what he said? He said, he that is wicked, let him be wicked still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he goes on to compare in this verse these things. And he says, I come quickly, and I'll give to every man according as his work so be. See, that's judgment. But that's just the judgment in this current life as a human being. And then when you die, your spirit's going to have to face this God, and you will face him for the things you've done in this body. This is why it's an awesome thing to understand that what Christ did on the cross was to deliver us from the second death. On the cross, Christ delivered us from that. And yes, this body of death, this body that we live in today is going to perish one day, but our spirits, as Paul the Apostle said, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. This is the message we need to understand. Just as God is telling the children of Israel, God is telling the Christian church today and telling the believers, he's calling Israel at the same time, and he's telling people to repent and come unto him. Why would you be stricken anymore? Why will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, Isaiah says, and the whole heart faint. He says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, this is a sick picture when you think of running sores, and this is especially prevalent when you read in Leviticus, and actually some of the things in Leviticus, you're going to find that even the medical community learned a long time ago to do. And that is dealing with things that are very, very contagious, and they are things concerning running wounds, fresh open, they can't be dried or healed up, plagues, various things like that. God dealt with that in Leviticus on how the priest can tell what various things are. So here we have a real, just a sick, you know, description when you think of how, from the spiritual standpoint, you know, that they are, you know, just picture this running wound with the sores that are putrefying and open. They won't heal up. They're like an ulcer that won't heal up, and it won't be, it can't be bound up. It can't be cured. You can't help it with ointment. You can't cauterize it. You can't do anything with it. It just sits there and oozes out, and it can't be healed. And that's what God is telling them through Isaiah, that your present course is not going to heal the problem. You need to wake up, because you are sick, and this is not going to, and because he's following this particular description after, why would you be stricken anymore? I mean, that's a good question today. Why would you be stricken? Why would anybody be stricken? I mean, do you like being stricken? Do you like making God mad? I mean, you know, but people do, you know, even in John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16. But if you follow that verse down, the Lord talks about those who are not going to come to him because they love darkness more. They won't repent. They won't come to him, he says, because they love darkness more. He further says that those that do come prove that their deeds are wrought in God. They come into the light, and the light of God goes through their deeds and says, you need to repent of this. And they repent of it and come unto him, and they prove that their deeds are wrought in God then. And that's why the Christian church, Christians themselves, need to understand they're to walk in that light as he is in the light. That's 1 John 1. You can read it there. And, you know, the only difference of it is we're talking in Isaiah and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And this particular thing has to do with the fact that, you know, they had to follow the law and they had to keep, you know the Lord. I mean, good grief. They had a priest. They had prophets. They had kings. You would think somebody could get them straight, but no. Matter of fact, there was, you know, these priests and prophets were doing double duty. They would go into the temple and do their thing, and then go, and then they would go all out and make extra money becoming a priest for the children of Israel, doing other things, serving other gods. I mean, it was a terrible mess there. And he goes on to say, Isaiah in verse 7, he says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devour it. Your presence is as desolate and as overthrown by strangers. The land, matter of fact, this word here, when we talk about desolate, it says as overthrown by strangers, that really gives the impression that the land could be said to be entirely in ruins if you just looked at it, because it was such a mess. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We have a whole group of people like the Democrats, among others, that when they look at America and our borders, think they can just open it up. But there is proof now that there are people from terrorist groups that have come into this country. And I think Judicial Watch is the one that was talking about this. That, in fact, they have no idea how they got here, and they are dangerous to this country, and many of them, of course, we got an open border. And, you know, we have all the Democrats, and many of them are led astray on this, thinking just open up your borders and let anybody in. Well, see, what I'm trying to tell you is that in one of the judgments of God is the fact that your land, you're going to lose the land. Strangers will devour it. It's going to be desolate. Everything's going to be overthrown. And we're talking America one day. If this country doesn't turn around, it's going to be burned with fire. And there's going to be strangers in it. And I can tell you, we already have them here, but there's going to be even more. But some of these strangers are going to be evil and wicked. They're going to want to kill and murder and rape and do even more than that. And some of them even want to do that today. And that comes from falling away from the Lord. Now, you can say whatever you will. You can stick your head in the toilet. You can go out and find some proverbial backslidden preacher or someone that calls himself a preacher, ain't a preacher at all. And you can listen to him and you can get your ears soothed. But I'm telling you today that there's a fire here that you need to understand. The fire, and this thing is something that you need to understand that's a threat to America, and it's a threat to the nations, because I'll tell you, this just does not apply to America, but it really does call to America, since in the beginning we did have Christian people here. And we did find that here. We did find a foundation. Now, were there other people here that didn't believe? Well, of course there were. You're always going to find that anywhere. Even in Israel, there were those people. Don't be ludicrous. Of course there is. The main foundation, we had some of the greatest revivals a nation could see. We used the Bible in our schools for our kids to read and learn English, to learn to read. Our roots go deep down in Judeo-Christianity, being friendly to the Jews and also being Christians. Make no mistake about it. When a Jew didn't have a place to live in the world, America was a place many of them came to live. But see, when that nation begins to turn away from the living God and doing that which is right in his eyes, you face judgment. And see, the problem with today, we have raised up generations of children in America not to fear God, but to look at humanism, to look at America herself, to look to socialism, to look to communism. They see technology as a gift. Technology is really a curse, because it's going to send many people to hell. The internet, although we use it, we've carved out a place for the Lord in it. The internet and technology and your computer and your smartphones have all, along with social media, been a detriment to the human genome. It has. We don't even know what real, true conversations are anymore many times. And many of your people hide away behind computers for hours and hours. And I know, and I've done the same thing, trying to keep the websites going. I mean, I've spent hours trying to keep everything going. But there comes a time when you realize that that is not what you should be doing. That, yes, there is a place for you to do that. But there's a place for you to get out, to get with people, to seek the Lord, to look to him. Because the technology and everything is not where it's at. Leviticus 26:33, this was the warning that God told the children of Israel. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities wasted. That's if they didn't listen to him and do what they were supposed to do. If they were to go back and do what the other countries did that they overthrew when they entered in, then if they did what they did, the same thing would happen to the children of Israel. And that's exactly what happened to them. And I, for one, you know, I'm not interested in going anywhere else to live. So I'm all for America repenting. I'm all for us turning around. Do you think I want to see all this come on America? You're nuttier than a fruitcake if you think that about me. If you think all I want to do is sit up here and declare, thus saith the Lord in the judgment, you don't know me. And even if you've heard a few of the things that I've said or a few of the things that I've written, you'd have to go back over 21 years and listen to everything and read everything I've written to know what my message really is. Because I have written countless, and I mean multitude of articles. We've done shows, lots of them. We were on Blog Talk for 10 years, and then we got off, over 10 years. We were there in the beginning when they first started up. But we have to go out and get into the field, not just ministering in one place. It's just like the Apostle Paul did. He'd go from one place to another. And we have to do the same thing on the internet. We have to focus our efforts in different places. And now our emphasis is trying to get people that are on smartphones and laptops and people around the world to get the truth. And that's the real focus, because not everybody can afford a PC, you know, a personal computer. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage, a shelter in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And I'm going to read this one too. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been of Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now see, both of those verses are very, very telling here. The daughter of Zion, meaning Zion itself or Jerusalem, this represents the hope of Israel. And in many cases, it represents the hope of the Christians, that place where God is going to be. Now, see, there's a couple of avenues here. Number one, the greater son of David, Yahshua, Jesus Christ, is coming back again to rule and reign as a greater son of David for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign from the third temple in Jerusalem. But there's another temple coming down, the temple of God, the city of God, adorned as a bride. And she's going to come down, and God's temple will be with men. And he will be their God, and the people of God will be his people. And that is the spiritual. That is when the new heavens and the new earth, that's when all this has passed away. See, all of this is a type for what is coming. See, even Israel was typed as a vineyard. But by the time Yahshua comes, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you look in the prophets, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll find Israel was a vine. But all she put off was sour grapes. And so I'm here to tell you, Christian, and here to tell you that we need to be careful. We need to wake up and we need to seek the Lord. And so here's Zion. And how many times has Jerusalem been besieged over all these years? How much blood has been spilled over Jerusalem? Lots. Between, especially during the time of the Muslim wars with the Christian crusaders, and even since that time. And look at it today. Israel, the people that live in Israel, face constant threat. And just the other day, the Ayatollah in Iran came out put a new guy in charge of their armies, who said right away that we're going to destroy Israel. I paraphrased it, by the way. And of course, that's ancient Persia of old, just a part of it, not all of it, but a part of it. But Persia wasn't always an enemy of Israel. Matter of fact, that's where Cyrus was, an anointed of God, who actually made it possible for the Jews to go back to their to Jerusalem. He gave a command to go rebuild Jerusalem and go rebuild the temple. And even the Jews today have declared Donald Trump as the Cyrus of our day because of all the things he's declared. He recently declared the Golan Heights as part of Israel. He was one of the first presidents, the only president, to actually move, our embassy into Jerusalem, and others are following suit. He's done a lot of things that nobody else has done. And if you're an enemy of Israel and an enemy of Christianity, an enemy of the old America, then you're going to be an enemy of everything that he's done. And so the daughter of Zion, talking about Israel, there was so much hope, so much fruitfulness that God wanted to do for her, wanted to bring her through. And the only way to bring her through is send her through the smelter and bring her out of that refined. And that's really what this represents, is left as a cottage, a shelter in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Nobody wants to live in a besieged city. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And see, you kind of detected a little bit of the things of the prophet himself speaking. except the Lord had left us a very small remnant. Are you going to leave any? And there is a prayer that I pray for America, and you need to pray it too. It is scriptural. You can find it in the Old Testament. And that is, Lord, in your judgment, remember your mercy. Remember mercy in the midst of judgment. And I pray that. Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. Remember mercy, Father. Be merciful. Because he could destroy absolutely everything and everybody, rebuild everything. Remember what he told Moses, that he was going to destroy all of them, and he was going to raise up people out of Moses, to be that nation. But Moses said, no, you don't want to do that, Lord. And he interceded for the people of Israel and got God to repent of what he was going to do. And see, this is the thing we need to understand today. God is a God of mercy, and he will offer mercy. And, but if you're proudful and you refuse to do anything, I mean, you're going to get his judgment. And God's judgment here, and this is the one key we want to remember, is always redemptive. And you could say, well, what about the wrath of God? Redemption by then is gone. There is no redemption by the time you get to the wrath of God. You're either redeemed or you're headed to hell, period. And so, but in the scope of judgment, coming short of the tribulation, the mark of the beast, anything before that, when God has judgment, it's redemptive. Even in a Christian's life, when he deals with you and you have troubles and trials, as scripture says, as of the Lord, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When he rebukes you, when he chastens you, remember the ultimate end is for your good, your redemption, And that's what he's doing with Israel here. Because see, with Judah, all the promises of David are wrapped up in Judah. If he destroyed Judah, there would have been no Messiah because nobody could have come through. Everybody would have been dead. But he saw to it that there would be. And had it not been for God's mercy, Israel would have ceased to exist. But see, God remembered them in his mercy. Although the judgment was harsh, he still gave them mercy. In verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, see, this he's talking to Israel because they didn't keep the law at all. And one of the biggest ones there is, you will have no other gods before me. They sought other gods all the time. And, even today as a Christian, you will have no other gods before me. That's in the law. You can't violate that as a Christian. Not at all. There is our God and Father and his Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And redemption is through his Son. You can't have one foot in hell and one foot over on the side of Jesus. It's 100%. You either for him, you either received him or you didn't. There's only one way. There's not two ways. One way. And he's the fulfillment of the law. But in this time with Isaiah, these people weren't even taking the main part of the law. That is, have no other gods before you. Now in Psalm 50, 16 through 17, this is what the psalmist says. But unto the wicked, God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes? Or that you should take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and castest my words behind me. You know who he's talking about? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to, you could even say the whole house of Israel, because they were all the same way, both the houses, the house of Israel, the northern tribes, which consisted of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and then, of course, the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. And, of course, the Levites were part of that. Both of those went into captivity, and they had judgment. What have you do? Why do you declare my statutes. Why do you claim my covenant when you don't keep what I say? You know, and as Christians, you know, you could go the other way. You know, yes, we have a relationship with the Lord, but, you know, do you walk in his way? Do you read scripture? Do you believe it? You know, there's a poll that came out of the UK talking about the great majority of them over there that didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Many years ago, I seen another one, how many of the pastors, the preachers, the Christian leaders in the UK didn't even believe that his salvation was needed. You know, dear God in heaven, I mean, you wonder why you have these troubles. You know, look around you. What have you been doing? Who have you been serving? You're having trouble. Now, I can tell you, there was a time when this old preacher, God and I had a few words. It reminds me of the scripture that says, those that hate God love death. Well, there was a certain problem I had. Now, I never did reach the point that I didn't believe. I always believed, but there were certain things that were going on that I didn't agree with. So we had an argument for some time over that. I can tell you who won. He did. But in the end, I won because God restored me. And, you know, I mean, I didn't commit adultery. It wasn't anything like that. Don't be ridiculous. You know, that's, I would never have done it. The thing is that there are just issues that I had a problem with. Of course, the bottom line of it is, folks, God's in charge. You know, you know, this is how Satan, one of the most powerful and beautiful angels there is around here. I'm an archangel, and I'm going to overthrow God because I know his every secret. I know where he is. I go up to his throne all the time, so I'm going to overthrow him. Well, he wound up in heaven, out of heaven, and he's headed to hell. That's what stubbornness got him. And pride. Of course, truth wasn't in him. That's what the Lord said. He says, you've been a liar, and you've been a liar from the beginning. He's always been a liar. And you know, and you take from the fall of the angels that God even gave the angels a choice to obey. God wants people to serve him because they want to serve him. Now, what do you want to do? See, that's the real question here. Even in this study for Isaiah, this is a question for the children of Israel. They did not want to listen to Isaiah. They did not want to listen to what he had to say. When Jeremiah come along, they didn't want to listen to him either. But guess what? Their stubbornness got them all ran out of the kingdom. They lost it. To this day, Israel is suffering from that judgment. They're still in the land. They want the land. They want all their land, but they're not going to get it. No. They're not going to get all their land back. Not yet. There is a fulfillment of all of that now. And that is, they need to come to the Messiah. Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the bulls of blood of bulls or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now see, all of these things represent people that are religious, people that have traditions, people that go through the motions, and they do them, and that's what they think they're new. But their hearts were far from the Lord, and they had no problems having other gods around either. So even while they claim to do all these things, you know, they would come in and they would sacrifice unto the Lord, but in the same token, they'd go out and they'd offer sacrifices unto other gods. And so this is where the mistake is. You know, I mean, I've talked to kids and, oh yeah, they believe on the Lord, but they also believe in Satan and they follow witchcraft. You can't have one foot in hell or wickedness and the other foot in God. Now, yeah, you can be stubborn. Help yourself. It ain't going to get you where you want to be, I guarantee you. But, you know, you got a choice. God has given you a choice. I know what me and my house are going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. And if you want to go down that path, man, help yourself. God's given you the choice. That's what it says in Revelation. Let he that is wicked be wicked still. If that's what you want to do, be wicked still. For God will reward you for that. If you want to be righteous and holy, be righteous and holy, because God will reward you. Now, when we talk about hands full of blood, there was a lot of things going in there. And Israel was known at the time that even in the judges that they had and the system, it all had to do with whoever could bribe, who could come up with the most money, who had the most influence. They could get away with things. And, of course, this came to a full during Jezebel and her old man who came into power. So when we look at that blood, we see the word daum, D-A-U-M. And it means blood guiltiness. And, of course, the blood guiltiness is exactly what I've been talking about for many, many years. And this is when someone dies, the shedding of their blood. That this is really where you're at. The death of the innocent. And of course, you know, when we talk about abortions, when we talk about the death of the innocent, all that is blood guiltiness, every bit of it. That's a curse on the land. It'll also cause the land to vomit the people out. That's the law. That's the way it is. And for a nation, and of course, it's not just America. A lot of nations do this. They have no problems with it. The Chinese, yeah, they do it. And one day it's all going to be down the road. It's going to be over. I mean, what can you say? You know, we try to tell you, but, you know, well, we hate Christians. Why can't you just shut up and be like us? Because we're not like you. We have to tell you. We have to testify. Because we want you to be delivered. We want you to know the blessing and the love of God. Isaiah verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Now, this is the call to repentance in here. And, of course, this is, you know, today we would say repent, believe on him. Walk in his light as he is in the light. Read 1 John 1. That's what it says. And you get in that light, and the light is the word of God. You get in there, and you obey it. And, of course, he gives us his spirit to allow us to walk in him. See, you can't make yourself clean. But today, through Christ and his work on the cross, he can cleanse you and he can put his spirit in you and he can help you to walk above the problems, above the lusts of the world. You can walk above it, folks. You can. He says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Now, see, you can put all this together and say this is exactly what they were doing wrong. They were evil. And they didn't care that they were doing it in sight of the Lord, because they didn't figure you'd do anything anyway. Because, you know, they were God's people. They were God's nation. They were the nation of Israel. They had his priests, his prophets in the temple. God wasn't going to do anything. He wouldn't destroy his own temple and his own people. Well, that's exactly what he did, because they misjudged. God is a righteous God. He can't have anything to do with wickedness. It says learn to do well. Why did he say that? Because they weren't learning to do well. They were doing evil. Seek judgment. They didn't care about judgment. Their judgment was skewed. Their scales were off. It was all for profit and money and whatever helped them. Relieve the oppressed. They didn't care about the oppressed. They cared about the money and the political clout and, you know, who could buy your way out of things. Judge the fatherless. They didn't care about the fatherless. They didn't plead for the widow. They were for themselves. But see here in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, see, that's one of the scriptures that Christians have been using forever. And it's not given to Christians. It was given to the children of Israel. You know, it's kind of funny when you think about it. But see, we look at that. Because why? Because we know Christ died on the cross for us. Though our sins are as scarlet, blood red, because we are sinners and deserve to die, they're going to be white as snow. We're going to be washed clean. Why? Because we've repented. Christ died on the cross. The vicarious death on the cross and his burial and resurrection. We know. We read that and we know what it means. It means something to them, but we know what it means spiritually to us. That's the way the Word of God works. And he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, see, what did the Lord tell us? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What was that? All the things the Gentiles normally seek after. Now, see, here, Isaiah is telling them, if you're going to be willing and obedient, you're going to eat the good of the land. What is that? That's what most nations want anyway. You want to eat the good of the land. You want to be able to support yourself. You want money to live and help your family. And what did the Lord say? He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a message to believers and to Christians. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And all these things, those things the Gentiles seek after, will be added unto you. Doesn't tell you to seek first your job, your money, your wealth, your own interests. Seek first the kingdom of God. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. Now, of course, on the other hand, we can say, well, preacher, we know very well that there are people that are Christians and that are dying for their faith. Yeah, they are. We report on it all the time, and we are in that time period. The Lord also said, do not fear them that will kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. Yea, fear him. The Bible's full of the cost of following the Lord. And so with that, we're getting down. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for watching over us. Lord, bless this word to your people. Lord, teach them, draw them to yourself, and have your way in their lives. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and the receiving of this word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Tower. So we made it. Well, we didn't quite make it to the end. We're not at chapter 2 yet. But we got down there a little ways. Oh, did you make it? So at any rate, folks.
Yes, I'm here. I had my phone on mute, but I really like this. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Okay. I really like this because this speaks not only to America, but to this people, to the people of this day and age. So I really like this. It applies to all of us today.
Well, I think it does too. I think beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, and I like it too. I've been going to do Isaiah for quite a time, and the Lord put it in my bucket really strongly this week. I needed to do it. I've been going to do it.
We'll be doing it for a long time.
Yeah, and that's fine because I love Isaiah.
I do too.
I just love it. And, you know, he's so poetic. You know, your sins, red as scarlet, shall be white as snow. Now, you and me as Christians, we know what that means, don't we?
We do. Sure do.
You know, and, you know, we're not talking about the law. We're talking about the law fulfilled through Christ. Yeah, I mean, this is marvelous. I mean, it's just like, you know, the redemption is right in front of their face. Now, one of these
days,
Israel is going to come to the Lord. They're going to know the Redeemer. Some of the really most inspiring Christians I've ever met have been Messianic Jewish believers. But also, some of the most stubborn, hard to get along with as far as when they get a message, and that is when you get a Jew and you save him and he has a message from God, he will defy hell to get it out.
Yep.
And, you know, there's a difference in there. And that's why the Jewish apostles spread the word around the whole entire earth, because it's ingrained in them. So, you know, thank God. I'll be glad when all of Israel is saved. I will.
Oh,
and
yes,
so, folks,
amen.
We thank you for joining us. And let me do this little short. We forgot to do this one. Let me do that. We got 47 seconds. Okay. No, we don't quite have it. Well, here, let me do this. You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn. Okay.
Yes, be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar when we start Birth of Ecclesia, Outpouring of Pentecost 2019. And with that, we say good night. God bless you. Thank you for all you do for him. Pray for your brethren. We pray for you and we love you. Good night, everybody.
Shalom. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warn Radio.